The day that we have come to worship this morning, our focus is on the Lord's Supper and remembering exactly what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse number 17. And I want you to stand with me as we read. Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. That's not what you want to hear, is it, about church? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it now, that your Holy Spirit might take the truths that are here and apply them to our hearts, that we'll realize how important this time is. And for somebody here, God, who may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, how I pray that with this special time that's before us, that they might realize exactly what your Son Jesus did for them. And they'll respond to it in a very positive way. The Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide now, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think that I can remember my first Lord's Supper, but maybe some of you can. One of my great joys on Christmas Eve during our drop-in Lord's Supper is to watch some of our children take communion for the first time. I love watching the parents as they explain to their child the significance of the bread and the cup. And it's no doubt a very, very special time for that family. The Lord's Supper is built around the theme of remembrance. You know, memorials are an important part of our culture. They're historical reminders like the Washington Monument and Lincoln Memorial, the Vietnam Memorial, World War II Memorial. The list is endless of historical reminders that are in this country to remind us of great events and great people. They're also visual reminders. They're corporate logos, some of them which are very distinctive, the golden arches at McDonald's, you would recognize those anywhere. The interlocking rings of the Olympics, the bold swoosh of the Nike Corporation. We know what those are when we see them. We're reminded of what company they represent. And perhaps the most recognizable symbols over the past 50 years are Mickey Mouse ears. I mean, everybody knows Mickey Mouse, the Coca-Cola logo, and in recent years, the Apple logo. Everybody knows those logos. There are also Christian symbols like the fish and the dove and, of course, the cross all represent reminders of Christian things and symbols. There are Old Testament memorials that we read about in the Bible. There's the rainbow that every time we see the rainbow, it reminds us of what God did and what he's not going to do again. There's the Ark of the Covenant. There's Jacob's well. I mean, there's There's just a lot of things that when we read about it or see it, it causes us to remember certain things. Well, I said all of that to say this. The Lord's Supper is a memorial instituted by God in honor of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for my sins and yours. There was a little boy one day who got lost, couldn't find his way home, and began to cry. So he was standing there on the street corner. A man came up to him and saw the little boy, and he tried to comfort him and console him the best that he could. And he asked the young boy, What's wrong? What's the problem? And through the tears, he told the man that he was lost, that he couldn't find his way home. So the man asked him if there was anything near his home that he remembered that stood out. And he thought for a minute and he said, "There's only one thing that I can remember. There is a building near my home that has a cross on it." So the man knew exactly which cross the little boy was talking about. So he took the little boy by the hand and he walked him to the church. And when the boy got to the church, he knew exactly how to find his way home. Because you see, when he found the cross, he found home. Well, that's what this observance is all about. Reminding those of us who are saved that there was a day that we found the cross, and thus we found our way home on that very day. And to those of us, or those of you who are here this morning without Christ, this observance will show you the way home. That there are not many ways home, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that you and I might be saved. You might say this morning, "Well, how do I find my way home? I've wandered around so long. My life has no meaning. It has no purpose. How can I find my way home? I'm looking for stability. I'm looking for security in my life. Where can I find it? How do I find it?" Well, that's what I want to talk to you about over these next few minutes. The first thing that you have to do to find your way home is to look back and remember. To look back and remember. Verse 24 of our text says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Look back and remember. Jesus said it first, but Paul echoed it afterwards, that whenever you come to the Lord's table, the first thing that you should do is look back and remember. That's what's so great about holidays. Families gathering around the table, telling the same old stories year after year after year, but enjoying them as if it were the first time they had ever heard them. Because they remember things that move them, remember things that were important to them. We remember what it was like when we were kids. We remember what it was like when we were teenagers. We remember what it was like to have done some dumb things and yet live to tell about it. And looking back and remembering and sharing is special. Nothing really can duplicate the feelings that we get when we look back and we remember. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I really wish that what we could really do was gather in small groups here this morning, or gather around a very, very large table and talk about what Jesus means to us, like a family does around their table at a holiday season as they just reminisce. I wish that we could do that. It's not possible this morning, but I wish that we could do that. I wonder what might be said as we remember what God has done for us, what He did for us on the cross, and what He has done for us since we have been saved. We could talk about how they nailed him to the cross and how they placed the crown of thorns upon his head after having beaten him unmercifully before the cross even was in sight. We could talk about when they pierced his side, that his blood poured out upon the ground for our sins and for our salvation. We could talk about a great number of things. Look back and remember. Amy and Kevin and Carrie sang in a trio not too long ago here in the church, and then they did Friday night at the Ivan Parker concert, a song that is so important to us. It says, "The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power." It's good to look back and remember that without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. So when we come to this time, look back and remember. But not only look back and remember, we need to look within and repent. Look within and repent. Look at verse 28. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Now this text tells us that before coming to the Lord's table, before partaking of the Lord's Supper, that a person ought to examine themselves. In other words, you and I ought to take inventory of our lives. We ought to take inventory of our relational life. We ought to take inventory of our spiritual life. Because, listen, communion is not a time to examine other people's lives. That is what we would rather do, but that is not what we are taught to do. We are taught to examine ourselves. Take a good look at our own lives. You might say, well, why should we do this? And why do we want to do it? Why should we have a desire to examine our own lives before we come and partake of the cracker and the juice? Why should we do that? Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Self-examination reveals our sin. Reveals our sin. It should be something we want to do, but more often than not, it's something we want to shy away from. I mean, when you think about it, self-examination says to God, "God, if there is anything in my life that shouldn't be there, any attitude, any sin in my life that shouldn't be there, I want you to show that to me. I want you to reveal that to me so that I can deal with that and so that I can come to this table this morning without anything standing between me and you." David put it this way, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to ask God to reveal to you the real you so that you can deal with the real you before you come to His table? So self-examination reveals our sin. Also, self-examination encourages repentance. Now, once God reveals sin to you, what should you do? You should repent. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means telling God that you know what you're doing in your life is wrong. That it's a sin. You see, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but God calls it a sin. That's exactly what it is. Doesn't matter what you call it. Because society has all these fancy names for sin now. They call it everything but what it really is. But when we ask God to examine us and He reveals areas of sin in our life, then we ought to have a desire to deal with that and to repent of that, because that is something that is standing in our way from a true fellowship with God, and it has no business being there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, and if they will pray, and if they will seek my face, and listen, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let me tell you, in order for the land to be healed, the church has to be healed. We have to repent of our sin. If is a big little word, isn't it? If has been the downfall of many a man or a woman. If I hadn't done that, things would not have turned out the way they have. If can make you or break you, and it can do the same thing this morning if you are not willing to examine and repent of revealed sin in your life. It will break you and not make you. So, are you willing to say, God, examine me. God revealed sin in my life. And once you do, I'll repent of it. Because I not only want to be healed, I want to see my nation healed. I want to see my loved ones saved. I want to see things change. Well, it's based on if. If I'm willing to do what God asks me to do. Self-examination also underscores the need for God's grace. You know, it's an amazing thing that when God convicts you of your sin and you repent of that sin, that God forgives you of that sin. It's grace. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We don't even deserve to have a conversation with God in the first place. But He's shown us how much He loves us and how much He cares for us by sending His Son to die on a cross for us. So we should be willing, we should be desirous of having nothing in our lives to separate us from the One who gave His body and gave His blood for us so that we could be saved. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. You see, grace saves you, and grace sustains you as you faith the One who issues the grace to those who are willing to take an honest look at their lives. So self-examination reveals sin. Self-examination should draw us and cause us to repent of our sins. And self-examination underscores the need for God's grace in our lives. So we need to look back and remember. We need to look inward and repent. And then we need to look ahead and rejoice. Verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He comes. Jesus lived and died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, but He is coming. He is coming. And every time we do this, we're proclaiming the fact that He is coming. We're proclaiming His death, but we're also looking forward to His soon return. So the Lord's Supper is not just a memorial. It's a celebration. And what makes it a celebration? Well, it's a celebration because of what I just said to you. He did live. He did die. He was buried. He has ascended. But He is coming back again. Now that's something to celebrate. Every time we gather around the table of the Lord, we are proclaiming our hope of His return to this world. If Jesus had lived and died and had been buried and never rose again, we wouldn't have anything to celebrate. But because He is coming again, we have everything to celebrate. And because He is coming again, that's why we need to examine ourselves and make sure that everything is right between Him and us before He does come. Because the Scripture says He'll come as a thief in the night when we least expect it. So when is it time to be ready for His coming? Right now. Right now. If I were to ask you today, how many of you truly believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is coming before this day is over? I don't know if I would get any hands. I don't know if I would or not. But you see, it's when we least expect it. I mean, there may be some of you here this morning who are saying, you know, I really need to get my life right with God. I know that I do. I hadn't been living the Christian life. I hadn't been living like a saved person ought to live. And I know that I need to do that before Jesus comes back. I would hate to be embarrassed in His presence when He came. I would hate to be ashamed of the life that I was living when Jesus came. Well, if you knew exactly when He was coming, then you might be able to work all that out. But you don't. I don't. Nobody does. Can I even tell you something? Jesus doesn't even know. He's waiting for the Father to say, go get him. Go get him. These people who set dates about when Jesus is coming, they're nutty as a fruitcake. They think they know something Jesus doesn't know. But I do know one thing. I believe this book. I believe what this book says. And it says He's coming. So guess what I believe? He's coming. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again. Coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Remember. Look back and remember. Look within and repent. Look ahead and rejoice. That's why we're here. That's what this service is all about. When we come to the table in a few minutes and these elements are passed out, that's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Him dying on a cross, shedding His precious blood for my sins and for yours. I want you to think about Jesus sacrificing His life, giving everything that He had, holding nothing back. So that we could be saved. And as you hold that little cracker in your hands in a minute, representing the body of Jesus Christ, I want you to look at that and I want you to pray, God, help me to live my life in such a way that the sacrifice of Jesus is worth it all. Help me, Father, not to be an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. Help me not to be an embarrassment to your work or to your church. Help me to be a positive influence on everybody I see every day of my life. And then when you get that cup, I want you to think about what Jesus did for you. I want you to think about the blood that he shed on the cross. And I want you to think about the fact that that blood never does lose its power. That the same blood that Jesus shed on the cross for our sins is still as powerful today as it was the day he shed it. I want you to remember that. And as you remember that, I want you to ask God, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that I need to do this morning before I get to this table? What is it that I need to do during this invitation time to prepare myself to come to this table in a way that'll be pleasing to you? Tell me what I need to do. There may be somebody here today. The thing you need to do is ask God to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and take control and be saved. You say, well, what does it mean to be saved? Well, it means that you accept what Jesus did on the cross for you. You accept His blood that was shed for you so that you could have your sins forgiven and so that He could take up residence in your life and so that you could live a life that is totally different from the way everybody else who is living their life without Christ. And you can be salt and light in this world. You can make a difference in this world. Some of you need to come and say, Pastor, I don't know everything there is to know about it, but I know that if I were to die right now, I'm not going to heaven. I know that. I'm assured of that. And I want to change that. I want that to change because I believe that that doesn't have to happen. And I believe it because of what the Bible says and what you've said this morning. So some of you need to come and say, Preacher, pray for me. I want to get saved today. There may be others here today. You've been coming for a while. And you if somebody asked you what your church home was, you'd probably tell them Hillwood Baptist Church. Well, I want you to do what God's asking you to do. If He's saying to you, this is where I want you, then I don't want you to wait another Sunday or another service. I want you to just come when the invitation begins and say, this is where God wants me, or this is where God wants us. And we want to become a part of this church family. We believe in what you teach. We believe in what you stand for. And this is where God wants us to plant our lives. And you need to do that. Others need to rededicate their life, as we've already talked about. Examine yourself. Who knows? God may even have a call on somebody's life. Full-time Christian service. What greater day than this to surrender to that if God's called you? There is something this morning for every one of us to think about. There is something for every one of us to deal with here in this place right now. So in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to begin to sing this invitation hymn. You may not need to sing a word. You may need to come to this altar. You may need to come and take me by the hand and say, this is what I need to do. But I want you to take very seriously, because it is very serious. I didn't read all those verses this morning, but Paul said that some people are not with them anymore because of the way they came to the table. And that's pretty serious. That shows you how serious God takes. And he said, some of you are sick. Some are sick among you because of that. So whether you take it serious or not, I want to tell you this morning, God takes it very serious. It's a very serious time when we think about what Jesus did on the cross for us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity that we'll have to come to this table in a few minutes and to remember how you gave your life for us, how you shed your blood on the cross of Calvary for us. If there is somebody here this morning who's unsaved, I pray for them that your Holy Spirit has been at work in their life. And now that you'll draw them to yourself today, they'll not be able to leave here without having made the decision that you're dealing with them about right now. And I pray for other decisions that need to be made, that you would just bless people and encourage people and let them know exactly what you want them to do. And God, we're going to give you thanks for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together with me as we sing, "You Come Right Now."
I will never be the same.
Now, as they continue to play, I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to spend these remaining moments of this invitation in self-examination, would you? Let's sing it one more time. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask our deacons who are going to help serve this morning to come at this time.